morning, everyone. Great to see everyone here today at church. I'm going to do what we did, I think we did last week as well. Can I get everyone to shuffle forward three rows, unless you're in the front three rows? So if everyone could just move forward a little bit, that'll help. Again, on a cold winter's day, it's good to just spread the body warmth and stay warm and cozy up relationally so we can get to know each other that little bit better. Thanks, guys. That's really helpful. Well, good morning again. My name's Albie, if I haven't met you already. Can I especially welcome you if it's your first time with us today, you haven't been for a little while. Can I just make mention of a couple of things which has just been mentioned already by Michael. The Pupil Free Day event, please pray for that. And also the marriage workshop. If you're married and you haven't signed up already, can I really encourage you to do that and to do that soon? It'd be a great thing to sign up for. It's a little bit like taking your car in for a service, that you kind of want to have those regular checkups just to make sure that everything's going as well as they can. So this is for people who have been newly married, married for a long time, people who are married who don't necessarily come to our church. So really sign up for that. That'd be a great thing to be part of. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us during this time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for this privilege that we have to come together this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we sit under your word in Galatians chapter 2, Lord, just open up our eyes and minds to understand what is going on there, to understand the gospel and how that impacts our lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do as I say and not as I do. Do as I say and not as I do. I don't know if you saw that headline in the newspaper yesterday. Do as I say, not as I do. It was an article in the newspaper about Ivanka Trump, Donald Trump's daughter. On Inauguration Day, there she was, standing behind her father, Donald Trump. Donald Trump, when he became president, he announced to put America first. He was going to bring American jobs back to America. He promised that he would protect America from the ravages of other countries making their products and destroying American jobs. And so on Inauguration Day, he had two simple rules. Buy American and hire American. Buy American, hire American. Two simple things that's going to protect American jobs, make America great again. And as Ivanka stood on stage with him on that day, on that very day, a huge container ship was coming in, pulling into California, carrying over 200 kilos of her clothing line with clothes made not in America, but made in Vietnam. And not just that ship, but actually she had another 10 ships spread around the world with Ivanka clothes on their way, made from different parts of the world. So much for buy American, hire American. Do as I say, and not as I do. And to make it worse, in her book, she declared that it was her life mission to improve the lives of working women. That's what the article is talking about. And yet her company is behind a lot of other companies. It's lagging behind when it comes to improving the lives of working women. It's behind in terms of the treatment of workers in the factories that make her clothes, which are largely women, in terms of the working conditions or making sure that the working conditions are actually improved. Now, I don't know too much about the details behind the article, but when we see this sort of thing, we hate it, don't we? When people say, do as I say and not as I do. Especially when it's other people. We can smell this a mile away. When people don't practice what they preach, when there's a disconnect between what they say or what they believe they say and their actions. We hate hypocrisy and we hate it in other people. Do we hate it in ourselves? As a Christian, we believe all sorts of things. We believe all sorts of things about God and about Jesus and about ourselves. But so often what we believe or what we say we believe doesn't match our actions. And so if you're a husband or a father here, and if you're a Christian, does it come easy to you for the truth that you say you believe to actually affect the type of husband you are or the kind of father you are. Does what you believe translate easily into action? Or if you're a woman, whether you're a mother or a wife, is it easy for you? Or as a Christian, does what you believe affect the kind of friend you are? How you go about your work, how you see other people, what websites you click on. Does the truth you believe in shape and direct and impact what you do, who you are? Today's passage in Galatians chapter 2 hits exactly this issue of belief and action and how they match or how they don't match. We're going to see three things today. We're going to see the confrontation between Paul and Peter. We see what the gospel is, and we also see what it means for us to live. We're going to see three headings, and they'll also be on the screen behind me. But before we do that, in case you were away last week, or in case you've just forgotten between Galatians 1 and Galatians 2, let me just do a really quick recap. We've paused our series through Acts. We're breaking off and working our way through Galatians over the next few weeks. And Galatians is a letter written by Paul to the churches in Galatia. And it's a strongly worded letter. The words in it are quite strong. Because some people had come into the church and they were teaching a different gospel. That they were saying Jesus wasn't enough. He's not enough. You need Jesus. You need him. But you also need to obey the Old Testament. You need to keep Old Testament law. And even people like Peter were being led astray. It'd be great if you have your Bibles open in front of you. We're looking at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. If you have any questions, write them down and we can go through those later. Let me read out chapter 2, verse 11. First of all, we see the confrontation. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Peter and Paul, the two heavyweights of the Christian church, going at loggerheads. It would have been dramatic to be there, to be at Antioch. And actually see, Paul giving Peter a bit of a telling off. You don't get bigger than this, the two heavyweights of the Christian church. And it's kind of interesting, actually, if Christianity was made up, if you were trying to come up with a story to be as convincing as possible, you would leave out details like this because they're kind of embarrassing. And yet here it is. It gives us confidence that what we actually read here in the Bible, that these things happened. That's why Paul writes it down. So what was Peter actually doing? Before certain men came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles, they're just people who are not Jewish. Peter was Jewish. He was a Jewish Christian. Gentiles, anyone from any other country. It's people who are not Jewish. Peter used to eat with them. And that might not seem like a big deal to us. We eat with all sorts of different people. But back then, Jews did not eat with Gentiles. They just didn't do that. For strong religious reasons, they didn't do that. They stayed away from Gentiles. Gentiles were unclean. But the gospel changed that. Remember Acts chapter 10. That was only 2 weeks ago that we looked at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 was the turning point in the gospel. Peter came to understand that the gospel was actually not just for the Jews, it was for everyone. Remember he had that dream, that vision, the food coming down? No food was unclean. Actually, no person was unclean. Peter was free to eat with anyone. The gospel did that. And so he did. Peter ate with Jews and Gentiles. Until verse 12. When certain men came from James, then he began to draw back and stay away from them. He separated himself from the Gentiles. James was one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. I don't think we're actually supposed to understand that the people came from James, but that they claimed to come from James. And when these people came, there was a certain pressure for Peter to do things differently. And that sometimes happens when we're around different types of people. There's a certain pressure put upon us. I teach, as I mentioned before, scripture at Castle Cove Public. And so I'm in there with the kids teaching them scripture. And when the teacher's in the room, even though I know what I'm teaching is right, it's from the Bible, I feel a certain pressure knowing she's right behind me, listening. There's a pressure when she's in the room about what I'm teaching. Or imagine when you're at work and you're talking to your workmates and you're complaining about work and then the boss walks in. There's a certain pressure to start talking about something different. It's a little bit awkward because the boss is there. Peter feels pressure because this group of people have come from Jerusalem. There's a peer pressure here, a spiritual peer pressure. This group who said the Gentiles, they have to follow the Old Testament. You can't eat with them. Gentiles, they're unclean. Peter, what are you doing? Now, Peter knows that there's no barrier between Jew and Gentile. He knows that God did that. The gospel does that. But Peter gives in to fear. And he steps away and he stops eating with the Gentiles. And in verse 13, it's not just Peter. The other Jews, Paul writes, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, Paul's friend and companion, even Barnabas was led astray. Peter was a leader. And so, of course, other people followed his actions. Paul calls it hypocrisy. Now that word in Greek, it means play acting, when you put on a mask, when your actions don't match what you say, when they don't match what you believe, you don't practice what you preach. And so what does Paul do? Paul rebukes Peter. Verse 11. I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. And in verse 14, Paul shows us what he said to Peter. Paul says to him, you are a Jew, Peter, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. So how is it that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You know the gospel, Peter. You don't follow the Jewish laws anymore because of the gospel. You've been freed from that. So why are you getting them to follow Jewish customs that you don't? You see why it's so serious in verse 14, what Paul says about their actions. As they were doing this, they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Their actions were denying the gospel. They were ashamed of the gospel. You see, the gospel was supposed to bring Jew and Gentile together so that Jew and Gentile could be one people sitting down at the same table having lunch across in the hall. So that Jew and Gentile could call each other brother and sister. It was extraordinary what the gospel does to be able to do that. But Peter and the people who followed him, they were ashamed of that. Their actions did not match their beliefs. Their actions didn't match the gospel. We'll come back to that in a moment. But in the next few verses, we actually see the second point that Paul gives us here. Paul spells out what that gospel is. And here's what it is in a nutshell. The gospel is being justified by faith. Three words. Justified by faith. Let me read verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Here is the gospel in just these few verses. And the key word there about what a Christian is that word justified. Justified. It is a wonderful word if we understand it. Justification is a legal term. It comes from the courtrooms. It means being declared innocent, not guilty. Now, it's not a word which is supposed to be dry. It's not a word that we're supposed to look up in a dictionary or a textbook going, oh, wow, look at that word. Actually, if we understand what that word is, let me give you a few truths, a few statements to help us understand how wonderful that word is. Here's the first thing to understand. God is righteous. Yeah, we get that, right? God is righteous. He's holy. He's perfect. He's righteous. He always does what is right. Here's the second thing. We are not. We are not righteous. If you are anything like me, your conscience tells you that. My conscience tells me that. The Bible tells me that I am not righteous. We are not perfect. We don't do what's right. None of us, if we're honest with ourselves, none of us measure up to God. Now, here's the third thing. God is our judge. Put those things together. God is righteous. He is our judge. And we are not righteous. If we understand that, that should be terrifying. That should be terrifying because I don't measure up. And God is going to hold me accountable for that. And when we stand in front of God on that last day as our judge, he will say one of two things. He will say either condemned and send us to hell. And we deserve that. Or he will say justified. Justified. Not guilty. Innocent. Free to go. Not because you deserve it, but because God declares it. Do you see how wonderful that word is, to be justified? That's what God gives us. Now, Paul wants us to really understand how we are justified. And look at verse 16. We know that a man is not justified by observing the law. Now, that's actually a little bit unusual because normally when you go to court, when you're under a legal proceeding, normally the way that you are justified is by observing the law. You know, you go to court and you take out the relevant law and you see if you've broken it or not. And if you've observed the law, then you're justified. That's how it normally works. But not in this case, not in God's court. Because all of us, when we come into God's court, we come as lawbreakers. We can't pull out the relevant law and say, look what we've done. Actually, all of us have broken God's law. Even if we've kept some of them, one or two maybe. There's hundreds of times that we've broken the other ones. You know, imagine that you've been caught for speeding and you go to the courtroom. You can't at the moment say, but judge, I didn't jaywalk. Yeah, that's irrelevant. You've been caught for speeding. The law tells us where we go wrong. The law doesn't justify us because we are lawbreakers and we can't keep it. Not by observing the law. So how are we justified? Verse 16. We know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus. That's how. Trusting in Jesus. Trusting in what he did. His life and his death and his resurrection for me. That's how I can be justified. That's how God can look at me in all my imperfections and my failings and in my sin, and God can say, innocent. Because it's not me. It's Jesus. That's how I'm justified, when Jesus died for me. And for everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, whether it's in Galatia in the first century or here today, for everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, God says, justified. Innocent, declared righteous. And so before we go into the rest of the passage, can I ask this morning, what are you trusting in? What are you trusting in to be right before God when you stand before God on judgment day? Are you going to say to God, God, look how religious I was. God, I went to church. Surely you've got to be impressed with that. I taught Sunday school. I told people the gospel. Are you going to tell God how good you were? I was a good dad. I was a good wife. I was decent to people. I was honest. I gave to charity. Are you going to point to your religion, your morality, how good you were? Are you going to point to anything which is not faith in Jesus? Because if you do, it won't work. It won't work in God's courtroom. What are you trusting in this morning? But if we are saved by Jesus Christ, there's another question which pops up. If we're saved by trusting in Jesus, does that mean it doesn't matter how we live? Does it mean that we can actually do whatever we want? I was talking to somebody last week who asked this exact question. It always comes up at some stage when you're talking to somebody who's finding out about the gospel. Maybe you've asked it yourself. If I am saved by trusting in Jesus, can I do whatever I want? That's the question in verse 17. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? You see the logic there? If we're justified by trusting in Jesus, actually I can't keep the law and I keep sinning. Does that mean actually I can keep on sinning? Christ promotes sin, Paul asks. And Paul says, absolutely not. Our life does matter. Now, there's actually two ways we can go with this. There's actually two ways that we can go in terms of what our life might look like. These next few verses, verse 17 to 21, they're a little bit tricky. You might want to ask a question during Q&A time. Let's see how we go. One option we can do in terms of our Christian life is that we can go back to the law. We can go back to the Old Testament law, which is what the Jewish Christians were saying. Keep the Old Testament, keep God's law, and you'll live a good life. You won't sin. Sounds reasonable. Keep God's law, live a good life. But Paul says in verse 18, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. In other words, if I go back to the law, if I rebuild it and go back to the law, it'll just continue to prove that I'm a lawbreaker. I keep breaking it. That doesn't work. Going back to the law won't change how you live. It's not enough. The Christian life comes. It comes again by faith. Verse 19. Paul says, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. My old life has been crucified. My old life of living for sin, living for myself. I'm done with that. Actually, I'm done with the law and all its rules. I died to the law. That was my old way of life. I'm done with that. That old life has been crucified, and now I live. Actually, Christ lives in me. It means that the life I live now, here in this body, I live by faith, trusting in Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, Jesus' life, he's the one who gives me strength and power to live the way that I need to live. It's the gospel which drives me to live for God. Not a bunch of rules. Not a bunch of rule keeping. Not you must do this, you mustn't do that. It is the gospel. By faith. See, how you start the Christian life is how you live the Christian life. By trusting in Jesus. By faith. Jesus loved me and gave himself up for me, and that motivates me. Jesus loved me and gave himself up for me. That shapes me and directs my life. It should, shouldn't it? If I understand that, if I believe that, it's going to affect my actions. And you don't set that aside. You don't set aside the grace of God and try to live on some other basis. See what Paul says in verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If there was another way to be saved, Jesus' death was useless. He didn't have to die. There was another way there. But there is no other way. Jesus had to die. And this is the grace of God. Hold on to it. Acts chapter 2. Who you eat with, it's serious, isn't it? You know, who you go over across the road to have lunch with, it's serious. Peter not eating with the Gentiles. What he actually does there in verse 11, it's serious. What he's saying as he does that, he's saying Jews and Gentiles are not equal. Jews and Gentiles are not justified by faith. Actually, it's saying Jesus' death wasn't enough. You have to become Jewish. You have to obey the law. Peter was believing one thing and then doing the opposite. Belief and action didn't match for him. But if we understand Galatians chapter 2, it's about belief in action. They go together. You can't take them apart. Hypocrisy, we hate that. What about us? What about in us? There's all sorts of ways that we can actually deny the gospel or be ashamed of the gospel. There's all sorts of ways we can set aside the grace of God. We can hear the gospel and say, thanks, but no thanks. That's one way we can do that. We can reject the gospel outright, and there are people who do that. But there are more subtle ways that we set aside the grace of God. Other ways that we deny the gospel. We say we believe the gospel, but there are other things which drive our lives. Yeah, I believe the gospel, but I'm going to be the kind of husband, the kind of wife I'm just like. That's just the way that I am. We say, I believe the gospel, but the life I live here in the body is for me. I do what I want. And if I don't like it, I'm not going to do it. We say, I believe the gospel, but I'm only going to love the people that I like. They're the people that I'm going to be nice to. Well, we say, I believe the gospel, but I'm going to look at the websites that I know that are wrong because I want to. Friends, I want you to hate hypocrisy. And I need to hate it in myself, and I want you to hate it in yourself. Practice what you preach. Not because you have to stir up that strength and that motivation from yourself. Look to Jesus. The Son of God loves you and gave himself for you, justified by faith. Believe that about Jesus and live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you see us in our weakness and our sin. And you know, Lord, that by ourselves, we can't obey you perfectly. Father, we thank you that you see us in our weakness and sin and our helplessness. And you sent us your Son, Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. That because of his death and resurrection, we can be justified and declared right in your sight. And we pray, Lord, that you sink that deep into our hearts and our lives. That as we understand the gospel, as we believe the gospel, help us, Lord, to show it in action and to live for Jesus. Amen.